Thank you, Josh. Appreciate it. Good morning. Eric had asked me to take this Sunday so that he can focus on family during these holidays, but also prepare for the new year. Next Sunday, he's going to be speaking twice, once in class at 9 o'clock and again as he preaches for us on Sunday morning. So be in prayer for him. It would help us if you would sign up, either online or at the kiosk. Sign up and let us know you're coming to that 9 o'clock class. It helps the teachers prepare better. So if you would be so kind as to do that, it would help us greatly. You say, well, who are you? Oh, thank you for reminding me. Yes, indeed. I'm just one of the members here who loves to preach God's word. And I love to teach it too. So sometimes I'm teaching on Sunday mornings at 9 o'clock as well. I'll tell you what we need to do because I feel the need to do it. Pray. So let's bow. Father, thank you so much for your word. We ask that the soil of our hearts be ready to receive the seed of the word this morning. And we give you praise in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. The McCracken family sat in the surgical waiting room, numbed by the news that they had just received of a malignant, inoperable brain tumor in their 15-year-old daughter, Amy. Dad was an elder. The mother taught Bible classes. Both of their children loved Jesus Christ. And that was a difficult, difficult moment. Tears were shed that day. Words of comfort flowed from heart to heart. The next 18 months tested all of us in the church. And then Amy died. We tried to hang on to the faithfulness of God through all of that, but it was hard. How can you say, God is faithful? When hundreds of people were praying for the very best report from the surgeon, and he walks into the surgical waiting room and gives the worst news possible. How do you hang on to the faithfulness of God when sometimes God provides and sometimes not? How do you hang on to the faithfulness of God when you're wrestling with temptations and losing the match? How do you hang on to the faithfulness of God when God allows some personal tragedy in your life personally, or maybe it's the life of someone you love? Those are tough, tough moments. And it's very hard to say God is faithful. We know God is supposed to be faithful, so we catch ourselves. We say, well, the problem must be in my thinking. It certainly can't be in God. Well, that's probably a good conclusion. But how do I make sense of it? What is the problem? Some of you might say to me, John, you just have to take it by faith. Okay, I think that's also some good advice. But what's my faith supposed to believe in a moment like that? I pursued the answer in the Word of God by taking my exhaustive concordance and looking up the word, English word, English concordance the word faithfulness. And I was looking for references as it applies to God. In particular, as it applies to God in the tough times that we face in life. And what I found really helped me. I discovered that God demonstrates his faithfulness most in two very unlikely situations. The first time I discovered was when we face our sin. The second time is when we are in the middle of suffering. So here's what I learned. The faithfulness of God shines most in the darkness of our sin and suffering. When sin and suffering crush us, we can keep our hope in the fact that God remains faithful. So what I'd like to do with you this morning is take you through the references I found in a topical exposition on the faithfulness of God. So let's look at the first time God's faithfulness shines most. It's when we face our sin. God remains faithful when he deals with our sin. In fact, before we ever sin, at the moment of temptation, God is faithful. This first reference, 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has taken you, but such as is common to people. God is faithful. He won't allow you to be tested or tempted above and beyond what you are able. But with that temptation, he will provide a way of escape that you might be able to bear it. What good news. Wow. Here's the problem. We too often fail the test. We're tempted and then we sin. Now what? Is God going to remain faithful? And the answer, of course, is yes. The next reference helps us there. Psalm 119, verse 75 says, I know, Lord, that your laws are righteous, and that in faithfulness, now listen to this, in faithfulness you have afflicted me. We don't normally think of affliction from God as a sign of his faithfulness. But it is, you know why? When we sin, God disciplines us. He remains faithful to discipline us. In fact, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 6 says, whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. And discipline is not too fun. And God knows just how much we need. You say, well, why does he discipline? Why does he afflict us? Answer, we have yet to confess our sin. We have yet to agree with God that what we did was wrong. It's very important to God that he takes us as his child and restores us through discipline. So until we agree with God about this sin and repent and confess it, he'll just keep on disciplining us until we confess. Well, let's suppose that you finally agree with God about your the question then is, will he forgive? And the answer is the next reference. 1 John 1, verse 9. It says, if we agree with God, if we say the same thing about our sin that God says, if we repent, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all the rest of the sins that we haven't even thought of that are in our life. What good news! He's faithful to forgive us. And you say to me, well, John, here's my problem. I'm tempted in the same way almost every day. And I have to confess, you might be thinking, I have to confess that I cave in and I end up in sin. Now what? I mean, I confessed, he forgave, but here I am again. Now what do I do? Answer is, same thing. Go back and agree with God that what you did was sin, and in your heart you humble yourself and you say the same thing about that sin that God would say. And it's a genuine repentance. What do we discover according to this verse? God will forgive you again. You know, 4 days later, whoops, boom, you crashed again. Here's the good news. God remains faithful. So if you come and confess again, he is faithful. He'll forgive you again and again and again. That's the nature of our God. Do I have an amen from anybody? Amen. Oh, he wants a relationship with us. He wants a relationship. You say, well, I keep doing it. Will he give up on me? Next reference helps us. It's 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 24. He's faithful to bring us through to the end. What I'm doing with my mic here, but I'm doing something. I got to quit wiggling. This verse, look at it. Faithful is he who calls you into your salvation and into a relationship with him. So now you're a child of God. And he also will bring it, what? Your salvation all the way through to the end. Faithful is he who calls you, and he is also faithful to see you through, even though you keep tripping and falling. He is faithful to bring you through to the end. Here's our problem, men and women. We keep thinking, if I'm faithful to God, God will be faithful to me. When we slip into that thought, we begin to sound like the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Yeah. I want to call your attention to Luke chapter 15. I'm going to be looking at the whole story here. But verse 1 in particular, look at it. Now all the tax gatherers, tax collectors, and the sinners were coming near him to listen to him. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What's so interesting about this to me is that Jesus recognizes what they were saying, what they were thinking, and he determined that they had a wrong concept of God, who he is and what he's like. Now, why was this such a big deal for the Pharisees? Well, they were separatists. They would have nothing to do with sinners, nor tax collect. In fact, they didn't want to be defiled by these people. And their thought was, if Jesus is truly the Messiah, then he's the Son of God. If he's truly the Son of God, then he's God. And God doesn't defile himself. That was their thinking. So, makes it pretty clear, verse 2. This man receives sinners and eats with them, and so in their mind, he can't be the Messiah. Jesus knew what they were thinking, so he told them three parables. The first parable of the lost sheep. Second parable of the lost coin. The lost sheep is found in 4 through 7. Listen to Jesus' point in telling about going after the one and bringing them back. Verse 7, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. And he told the same principle again in the parable of the lost coin, where this woman searched and searched and searched. She only had 9 left and had lost one, and then she eventually found it. And she says, verse 9, rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I had lost. In the same way, Jesus says, I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. You Pharisees have it all wrong. God seeks out sinners. He has come into the world to seek and to save those who are lost. And to think that you're going to be more holy by cutting yourself off from sinners, you're making a huge mistake. God's not like that. So he told the third parable of the prodigal son. I like to call it the parable of the loving father. You remember the story, don't you? A man had two sons, and they asked for their share of the estate, the inheritance, and the youngest one took all the inheritance and decided, I'm going to go party. I got a lot of money. And so he took the whole thing, and he left home, and he went to a foreign country, and he blew everything on parties till he had no more money, and a famine hit. And he was in a desperate situation. So what he did is he went and got a job. Imagine that. He went and found a job, and it was with one of the foreigners in that country, and he assigned him to go out and feed the pigs their food. Now, for a Jew, that's about as low as you can go. Pigs are unclean. But there he was. I like, it's verse 17, if you happen to be there. I like that verse. It says, but when he came to his senses. In other words, he's at the bottom of the barrel. And he finally gets it. Wow. How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, and here I am dying with hunger? I'll get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned. Those are important words for all of us to admit. I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. Now, here's the question for you. What kind of reception do you think he would get? Most fathers would be upset that he took his inheritance and left and blew it all on riotous living. You know, if the father is looking for him, what kind of reception might he receive? Boy, come over here. I'm going to put you over my knee. What kind of reception would you give somebody like that who had blown everything? Here's the reception in this parable. While this young man was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt, watch it, compassion for him, and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son made his confession, "I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son." But the father said, "Let's party. Let's celebrate. For this son of mine was lost, and now he is back. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice." What's Jesus saying? God is like that. God is not like you think at all. Not only does he receive sinners and eat with them, God rejoices when one repents. In fact, all of heaven celebrates. Wow. I really like this section because the Lord is waiting for you to come to him, and he's waiting with open arms. And if you've purposed in your heart to say to God, "I have sinned against you. Welcome me. Please forgive me." He'll do it. He's waiting with open arms, and he wants to give you a big hug. If you're a Christian and you've been wandering away in 2023, know this: God is faithful when he deals with you. And he's faithful to welcome back every sinner who repents. So I ask you this question: what is the sin you haven't confessed? God remains faithful when he deals with our sin. That's what we've learned so far. In fact, the faithfulness of God shines most in the darkness of our sin. But you know what? As I was studying in my concordance, I said, "Well, that really doesn't help me with the situation with Amy and her malignant brain tumor and all the suffering." So what about tragedies? This is where the next scripture really helped me. It happens to be found in Lamentations chapter 3. And I'll put some verses on the screen in a moment. But just to set a backdrop, if anybody knew about suffering, it was the prophet Jeremiah. Jeremiah is called the weeping prophet. He was rejected by his family. He was told by God never to marry. He was given a lifetime ministry of misery and rejection. What happened was they rejected his word. He preached, and people just flat out rejected what he had to say. I don't know if that's the kind of ministry you would want here. But it happened to Jeremiah. Can you imagine ministering to a people that keeps on rejecting everything you have to say? Eventually, Jeremiah was thrown into a pit. It was a well without water, but it did have mud in the bottom. And they threw him in it. Actually, they lowered him into it with ropes. Listen to Jeremiah 38:6. They took Jeremiah, cast him into the cistern of Malchijah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guardhouse. And they let Jeremiah down with ropes. Now, in the cistern, there was no water, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank into the mud. Wonderful to be in the will of God, isn't it? I mean, you can be dead center doing what God has asked you to do, and here you're in a stuck up to your knees. Now it has creeped up to your waist, then to your stomach, and now it's your chest as you sink into this awful mud. Why? You're doing God's will. Now think about this. I think if anybody had a right to write another book, it was Jeremiah, so he did it. The next book over from Jeremiah is Lamentations. Jeremiah wrote the Lament of Lamentations. And I call your attention to the scripture reading section, chapter 3, beginning at verse 15. Jeremiah writes and he says, God has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drunk with wormwood. He has broken my teeth with gravel. He has made me cower in the dust. My soul has been rejected from peace. I have forgotten happiness. Next verse. So I say, verse 18, my strength has perished, and so has my hope from the Lord. That word hope is very important, because anytime you're discouraged, if you give up hope, you're on the road to severe depression. If you give up hope, you will become quite depressed and very unmotivated to do anything in your life. And that's where Jeremiah was at the time that he wrote. So then he says, remember my affliction and my wandering, the wormwood and the bitterness. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. He is very, very discouraged. Now I call your attention to verse 21. It is a key verse in our text. Jeremiah says, this I recall to my mind, therefore I have hope. Huh? What is it, Jeremiah? Which is it? No hope, verse 18, or hope here in verse 21? The answer is, what made the difference is I recalled something to my mind. Are you with me? That's what the text is saying. The fulcrum point is recalling something to his mind. He had hope. Wow. What did he recall to his mind? Verse 22. The Lord's loving kindness, says plural. The Hebrew word here is the word chesed, and it means loyal love. I like this translation of loving kindness. It's not the same word as the Hebrew word for love. It's loyal love or loving kindness, and it's plural in the Hebrew. The Lord's plural loving kindness says what? Never cease. Never ceases. Wow. Chesed is that quality by which God powerfully intervenes to help those who recognize their need and cry out to him in their hurt and in their pain. Here's the good news. It never ceases. His compassions. What's this Hebrew word? Racham. In the Hebrew. And racham is the deep, tender love aroused by the sight of suffering in his children. It never fails. Racham. In fact, he says, the start of verse 23, these qualities are freshly displayed every single morning. Do you understand this about God, that when he shows his loving kindness, when he shows his compassion, he doesn't lose any of it. You know, the compassion meter didn't go down because he showed you compassion. Nope. It's just as fresh and new the next time you need it. In fact, it's fresh and new for every person who calls on him every single day. It never fails. They're new every morning. He was so astounded that he cries out in verse 23, and he says, "Great is thy faithfulness." Now, how can he say that God is loving and compassionate when he's up to his arms in a muddy pit? Careful, because this is the key takeaway for you today. Jeremiah was looking in the right place. Say, well, what was that? Well, it wasn't the darkness of his physical circumstances. He didn't look at the cistern, at the moisture rolling down the wall over the moss. That's not where he got his hope. He wasn't even looking at the hole at the top in hopes of getting out. Nope. And brothers and sisters, loved ones, men and women, we have to look in the right place too. And the key, he says, "This I recall to my mind, and it brings me hope." What do you recall? His loving kindness, never, his compassions, never, his faithfulness. These are new every morning. I find these words so encouraging. Jeremiah was looking in the right place. Do you know where to look? Apostle Paul knew where to look. Look with me at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7. God remains faithful. I got to do this at a certain angle. In the sadness of our suffering, we've got to be looking in the right place. Now, Paul, 2 Corinthians, it may be down here. 2 Corinthians 4, 7 says, "We have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." Now, what's the treasure? Verse 6. "God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." And what are the earthen vessels? The earthen vessels are clay pots. Either way, it refers to our physical body. Now, if you have a light and you put it in a clay pot and you put a permanent lid on it and you want the light that you put inside to shine through, what do? You take a hammer or something and you smash it and crack it on one side. Light comes through. Now, what if you want more light to come through this clay pot? You smash it on the other side. Light comes through. Now, smashing the clay pot is another way to describe getting older in life. This is my theology of old age. Aren't you glad you came today? God is in the business of breaking us down for one purpose, so that the surpassing greatness of the power might belong to Jesus Christ, who resides within us. He wants the light to shine through. And some of us are a little further along than others, and the light shines through. So You know, do you have bad knees? Arthritis in the hands? Glory! The faithfulness of God is coming through. It surely can't be me. I'm breaking down. Amen, amen. I resemble that, Lord. Paul knew where to look. God's faithfulness is seen inside the body. Look at his conclusion in this chapter, verse 16. Says, we don't get discouraged. Well, that's a good thing. Though our outer man is decaying, amen, amen, yet our inner man is being renewed day by day. Amen, amen, especially on that part, right? For momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. And here's the key, verse 18. While we look, where do we look? Not at the things which are seen, because they're all physical. Nah, that can be very discouraging. Instead, we look at the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are temporary. In fact, in the end, everything you can see with your physical eyes today is temporary. And God will burn it all up in the end. The only two eternal things are your soul, that you can't see, the person inside, and the Word of God. It lasts eternally. That's it. And yet, what do? We spend all of our waking moments paying attention to what it is we can see, because we want to leave, I guess, a good impression on other people or whatever it is we're trying to do. And the Lord says, no. And I say to young people who fall into this, just wait a few years. Pretty soon the body will start breaking down. You wonder, what was all that nonsense about? So rejoice, men and women. God's priorities in the right place. See, we measure God's faithfulness by what happens physically. But no, it's seen within the pained, deteriorating body. Our problem often is that we measure God's faithfulness by what happens outwardly. We miss it because we're looking in the wrong place. That was true for me with regard to Amy. I went to see her in the hospital, and every time I went and saw her, she was worse. Her body became bloated from the medications. And I kept slipping into the thought that God's power, God's goodness, and his faithfulness should be seen in the healing of Amy's body. When all along, God was doing a greater miracle in her soul. And through that body, light was coming. She was witnessing to the doctors, the nurses, the staff. They marveled at her spirit and attitude while her body was wasting away. So I missed it because I was looking for it with physical eyes at physical things. And here's the point that I'd like you to take away. Know this, that the faithfulness of God shines most in the darkness of our sin and suffering. Let me finish with a story. I had the privilege, after I did a funeral for a family, of having a Muslim from Tehran, Iran, come up to me and request time to talk to me. So he came to the office, and we sat down and talked. I could tell he was hungry to be ready for death. And so I walked him through the gospel. I got out a piece of paper and I diagrammed the gospel. I mean, it was a great diagram. And I said, wouldn't you like to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? And he said, no, I'm thinking about it. And he began to talk about his family. And then it dawned on me, an hour and a half into our conversation, this Muslim prizes family high, high up. And he's thinking all about his relatives in Iran, in Tehran. So I went to where Jesus says, if you come to me, you'll leave earthly father and mother, and you'll have 100 times more fathers, mothers, brothers, sisters, aunts, uncles, grandmas, grandpas, family in the kingdom, today called the church. And something clicked in Mohammed Anvani. Mo stood up on the other side of my desk and he reached out his hand and I looked at his face and it was beaming. And I said to myself, wow, I think he just received Jesus. Shook my hand. I said, welcome, brother. You are now my brother. He got so excited about his salvation. He took the slip of paper that I had drawn, wonderful diagram that it was, and he took it to the university he was attending and shared the gospel with 200 of his friends at the university within 2 weeks. He was saved. And he understood it well enough to explain it to others. It was exciting to watch his growth. His wife came to know the Lord. They had a restaurant in town, chicken restaurant. I mean, it was good stuff. But he worked way too hard, as most of us in the church got to know Mo and Lisa a little bit better. And we plotted together and said, Mo, several of us are willing to run your restaurant if you'll take your family and take a break from all this work. He wouldn't do it. Finally, he agreed to do it. So he got his family in the car and he drove to it was going to be a long way away, about 8-hour drive. And he got out on the road going pretty fast on the straightaway, and the front tire of his car blew out. And that car flipped over 6 times. That family was thrown from the car. They were not seat belted in at all. The windows were open because it was hot that day. This what used to be the air conditioning system in cars. And the family was tossed out. The older son, Michael, he somehow escaped out of one of the open windows on one of the flips, landed on the grass, and he was probably the best off of all of them. The other three were also tossed out of the car. The wife was tossed out of the window. She fell on a barbed wire fence. She had 42 breaks between her neck and her pelvis. She wasn't expected to live. She did. But let me tell you about Dad. He ended up underneath the car when it came to rest, right side up. But his knee was under the exhaust pipe, and it was hot. He would have been burned worse, except the head of his youngest son was between the exhaust pipe and his knee. And burned beyond recognition. This family She wasn't expected to live. She did. She wasn't expected to ever get pregnant, let alone have children. But she did. She had two more kids after this accident. Everybody lived. Now, men and women, what if they had all been killed? Would God still be faithful? Five of you have confidence in God. Maybe we should preach this again. Okay. I'd like Dan to come back up and close our worship service with a song. Where are you, Dan? There you are. I was going to say worship team, but you are the team. And what I'd like the rest of us to do as he's getting set up again is bow in prayer. So bow your heads, close your eyes, and do business with God. Maybe there's some sin you still haven't confessed that you committed recently, and you need to confess it. Do that. Maybe you've been looking in the wrong place for God, and you've missed his faithfulness. Confess that to him. After a few minutes, after half a minute, I will lead us in prayer. Father, we are so thankful for who you are. And we don't want to lose sight of you, no matter how bad life gets, no matter what happens to this world, in our world. We want to keep our eyes on you and who you are. And we're so thankful for the gift of your Son, the Lord Jesus, who left all of heaven's glory and came to this earth for us. You gave us everything. We are looking, Father, for opportunities to give back to you. And so please, Lord, take the offering that we're about to take up. Take that and use it greatly. For your glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.